just so you know, not all of you know, I'm Chuck Swanson. I'm one of the elders, and this is our last Sunday with you. Until September. God has given me a unique opportunity to be a pastor at a little church in Seattle City. And beginning next Sunday, I'll be going down there every Sunday to minister to folks who want to go to church while they're on vacation in Seattle. And we're really blessed to have the opportunity to do this. Imagine they pay me to go to the beach every weekend for the whole summer. It's called Trinity Community Church. It's only open in the summertime. And we don't open until after the schools close. So that'll be next week. And you are all invited. Don't come all at once because we don't have enough room. Only seats about 45 people. But it is in Seattle City. If you're down at the shore this summer and want to worship somewhere, we sing this thing called hymns. You might remember those. Rob just rolled his eyes. But we just have a wonderful time in the Lord. And it's just been a unique time. This is our 10th season there. God has really blessed us with a lot of fun, some great relationships, and the Lord has just given us a wonderful opportunity. It's at 85th and Landis in Sea Isle. If you've been there, raise your hand. Yeah, we've had a few. A couple of summers in a row, we had a lot of visitors, so we call it Joy South. there were a couple of Sundays when we had more Joy people there than Trinity people. We just love the little church, and we call it the little church in the inlet, and it's just a wonderful place where we share the Lord each week. We would invite you to be with us if you're down at the shore. Even if you're not down the shore for a week or something, you just want to come down on a Sunday morning, we'd love to visit with you and just share the wonderful friends that we've made there. So Trinity Community Church, we have a Facebook page. It's exactly that. We'd love for you to join us. Let's take a look into God's Word this morning. This morning, we're going to read one verse, and it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's verse 8. So if you have your Bible, the one in front of you, it's page 991. And we're just going to read one verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for the wonderful blessing of family and fathers and all the things that you've created in this world that bind us together and allow us to come together as a body, as the church. Be with us now as we worship. Open our hearts and minds to all that you would have us to know and to hear as we share the word together, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you men have had a child? It's hard. So let me tell you a little story. There was a young father who was pacing back and forth, wringing his hands and mopping his sweat as he waited outside of the hospital area where his wife was in labor. Back and forth, hour after hour after hour. It was so hard. He was tied up in knots in fear and anxiety. Beads of sweat and perspiration were dripping from his brow, and they revealed the absolute agony of his suffering. It's so hard for guys. Yeah, all the women are laughing, aren't they? So finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, a nurse popped her head out of the door and said, "Sir, you have a daughter." Well, you could just see the anxiety and the stress and the pain just fall from his shoulders. He became limp and he said, "Oh, how I thank God that it's a girl. She will never have to go through the awful agony that I've had to go through tonight." Yeah, right. But you know, it's tough being a dad. I've been a dad 4 times over, and It's a blessing for me, and we are grandparents now, and that's even more exciting, and we love our family. But it is tough to be a dad, and on this day when dads are honored, I know that you can, if you're a dad, you can say that you're blessed. But this morning, I don't want to just talk about fathers. I want to look at this whole thing from a slightly different perspective. I want to address the fathers, yes, but just all men in general today. You know, I know this is a day when fathers usually receive a gift of some kind. A gift of some kind. All my children are here today, so I just thought I'd say that. I want to talk about the gift that the fathers should give. A very precious gift. A gift to their children and to themselves as well. You know, it's tough being a guy. All kidding aside, it's tough to be a man today. The reason I think it's difficult, for one of the reasons, is that we were raised by men who came from a different generation, especially, you know, guys that are my age, you know, 40 or so. We were raised by men who lived in, who were, you know, became fathers during the Leave It to Beaver age. You know, the father knows best. Men, how many of you go home at night and you know, from work, and your slippers are at your front door, dinner's on the table, take off your suit jacket and put on a smoking jacket, go and relax and have a cigar? No, me neither. It's different. Life in the world is just a very different place for men today. Face it, it's just very different. Men go places, they do things, they dress differently, they think in ways they never would have when we were children. I mean, let me ask you the real question. Man bun? Seriously? But men today are different in a lot of different ways. And we could all make a list of the changes that have taken place over the years about how men behave and how they act and how they live and interact with their families. There are a lot of positive changes, I think, that have taken place over time with men and the way they interact with their wives and their children and their families. But in spite of some of these changes, there are some things about men that have changed very little. You know, it's been said that almost any man can father a child, but only a special one can be a dad. And I want to say this morning that dads are special people. We are special. Now, I've had many heroes over the years. How many of you have ever had a hero? You know, some of you thought was just really cool. One of my heroes growing up when I was really little was this guy named the Lone Ranger. Anybody? Yeah, tough guy. He could win any battle that he was in. He and Tonto, you know, were just really great guys. My second hero, and a few of you might recognize him, Chuck Bednarik. Anyone? Anyone? Howard. A couple of people. Rosie? You know, okay. Okay. Chuck Bednarik played for the Eagles up through the early 60s, and he was the last one of the two-way specialists. He played offense and defense, and he was amazing. And then, biggest hero I had ever growing up, Cookie Rojas. No? Howard again, Wayne, yep. Second base for the Phillies all through the 60s and early 70s. I wanted to be a second baseman. I wanted to play for the Phillies. Cookie Rojas was my hero. But if I were in need, if I had a problem, if I had to reach out to someone, I couldn't call the Lone Ranger or Chuck Bednarik or even Cookie Rojas, as good a guy as he was. So my first hero that I could reach out to and you know, interact with was my dad, my guy, the guy who lived in my house. When I faced difficult times as a youngster, none of my other heroes could help me. But Dad was always there. He could not leap tall buildings with a single bound, but he was there. He was my dad. And I know some of you could spend hours sharing wonderful things about your fathers, the way you interacted with them and how they lived their lives. And yet there's something that was so common from that generation of men that was, you know, handed down from generation to generation, right down to ours today. Something that I think is the greatest disservice that could have happened to men and of this and of future generations. The generation ahead of me, older than me, were men that were never taught to show tender affection. How about your dad? They weren't taught to show emotion, or anything that could be interpreted as weakness. Men must be strong. They must be proud. They must be tough guys. I was raised in a generation that seldom saw men show affection with their wives. I remember seeing my dad, give mom a peck on the cheek and say goodbye, when he went to work in the morning. But I never heard him say, "I love you," to my mom. Now, maybe they talked about that in private, but he never said it in my presence. I never saw them hold hands in public. I never remember seeing flowers or a gift without it being either a birthday or Christmas. But more importantly, I never heard him talk about things that went beneath the surface, like the bills or the weather or the latest crisis in the news. He didn't share much beyond that. I never saw my dad share his hurts and fears, or just his feelings about life and family and God. But it's not that my dad was cold or unfeeling or unemotional. He was a caring, sensitive, loving guy. My dad was a man who was that way, but he was different in other ways. He just was never taught how to share intimacy in his relationships. Today's men have come a long way since then. I'm pleased to be in a part of a generation that's not afraid to say "I love you," to hug others, to show love in lots of different ways. It's a little different in the average household today. I've come to believe that one of the most important things that a man can give to his children is a godly example of intimate relationships. And of course, first and foremost, that would be a personal, intimate relationship with God. That's where it all begins. And the reason a relationship with God is so important is because that it sets the stage for everything else. Other intimate relationships are very important, but the one with God is the most important. Again, let's go back and look at these words from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." This text calls for men with an open commitment to the living reality of God. Men that will expose themselves to the reality of who God is and what He expects for us as men. The phrase, "lift up holy hands without anger or disputing," simply means that God seeks men who have discovered a confidence in the relationship that they have with a risen Lord. This is a man who doesn't come strutting into God's presence. We're not the boss when God's around. He is. We come to Him with holy hands. Hands that have had something happen to them. They've been transformed by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with an openness and recognition, knowing that we've been received and accepted and loved by the Father. Paul's saying, I wish that men were like this. Men of faith, men of self-control, men who would not doubt and would not be possessed by anger. This is a biblical call to a real relationship with someone who can affect our lives in a real way. It's a friendship with God and the ability to call Him for everything. It's an intimate relationship that we have that's like no other on this earth. There was a guy named Jack Hayford. He was an evangelist, and he describes it this way. He says, "It's as if God drank coffee." That's important stuff. "And you'd feel comfortable coming to Him, and you'd pour Him a cup. And then as you sat there, you would pour out your feelings to God. Just the two of you, God and Son, just sitting there over coffee and maybe a little breakfast, as friends, sharing the deepest, hardest parts of life." A man with a real personal relationship with God will learn that his walk with God allows for this kind of pouring out, this expression of oneself to a loving God, a person who cares, for emptying out anger and pride and lust or anything else that's eating at them. God wants to hear all of it in this intimate relationship with Him. And God doesn't see this as if you're you're flinging stuff in his face, like accusing him of being the wrong kind of God or doing the wrong things for you or putting him at fault in any way, shape, or form. Or like your failures have made it impossible to be upfront with him. No. Actually, this pouring out is like learning, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. That's the God that we have, the God that we love and serve. When we have that kind of relationship, God becomes included in everything in our lives, becomes a part of every aspect of every day. This kind of face-to-face relationship is what is at the center, I think, of what Paul and Christ are asking for men. Note how Jesus, after walking with his disciples for 3 years, one day he said to them, and this is in John chapter 15, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." This was the Savior, the Lord of all. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants each of us to have with him. But the problem is that just about everything in our lives seems to work against that. Think about the world that you live in. There are a lot of things that seem to work against the possibility of having a really confident relationship with God that enable us to have that type of relationship with our children or even with other men. First is the painful absence of role models. When I speak of a role model, I wonder how many of you men have ever had someone to follow, someone you could watch in your formative years when you were growing up, someone which you could say, that's how a godly man is supposed to live. I know the leader of my youth group when I was a teenager was a man that I still like to emulate, even today, a few years since I've been in youth group. We called him Z because his last name began with a Z, and he was a brother, even though he was, you know, significantly older than me. But his model for living as a believer, as a Christian, was such that even today, I want to be like him. I want to show Jesus in my life and my world like he did. Did you ever have someone that you could have watched, who you could model as a man of peaceful, genuine confidence in his relationship with God? Is there someone now in your life that you could say, I want to be like him? You know, I've heard a lot of horror stories about authority figures, men that were looked up to or were, you know, parts of people's lives. They were sort of negative role models. They could have been good ones. They were fathers and teachers who violated or brutalized people. They were relatives who mocked or neglected family members. And even today in the church, we have pastors who seem like good guys but have turned out to be dishonest or immoral and have left a bad legacy. Young minds get burned by corrupt images, and their hope of just plain good, honest manhood often withers away when they see men who are negatively influencing them in their world. But maybe you've had a good role model. You just didn't have the opportunity to get close enough to be able to learn what makes them tick and why they are what they are. Maybe there was a quiet distance between you and him, you know, kind of like seeing the Grand Canyon, but never really being able to get into it, to really experience what's in the Grand Canyon. There's a nice view, but you really can't get involved with it. Maybe some of you grew up with a woman as your only relationship model. Not minimizing the worth of a woman's influence, but you still didn't have a man to show you the way to biblical manhood. And without that, many men don't know how to respond as a godly man to life situations, to the things that happen, to the events of their lives. They don't have a good role model. Another thing is that gets in the way of our building relationships either with one another or with God is the ever-growing presence of corruption, of pollution in our world. I don't mean the environmental stuff, but I mean what's going on in our hearts. Most of you men here this morning will go to a place of business tomorrow. There you'll be surrounded by men who might be lewd, corrupt, foul. You know, there might be a desk calendar that's just a negative influence. Maybe there are posters or crude speech or just things that are just really negative and don't point us to God. Maybe there's profanity or suggestiveness, and impurity is present in the place where you work, and that's difficult to experience that. Or maybe the corruption might be in your business affairs. Maybe you have a boss that wants you to fudge some numbers or say something that's not exactly true. Even if you're a man who wants to walk with God, those kinds of surroundings make it very difficult to remember to follow Him in every moment of every day. And then the third thing is the consciousness of our own failures in life. All of us sin. We all fail. Our sins may have been private. They might have been shielded from the world. Or maybe they're very public and well-known, politicians or others who make the news, unfortunately. We may have already come to know the Lord and repented, and we know we've been forgiven. But we still have the mind that is riveted to those scenes of failure, and we just can't find it in ourselves to forgive our own sins. And this is where the intimate relationship with friendship with God begins, but also becomes necessary. We need the presence of one who will listen. We need the presence of one who will understand and be able to help us, will show us the way to healing and hope. In this place, God is the one who can heal and restore and bring us to victory in Him. One of the things that I think is missing in the world, but even more so in the church, is men who not only have a relationship with God, but also are open to developing real, intimate, personal relationships with one another, with other men. One that would be an example to their children and to the world. Lately, I've been trying to be more open with people, especially men. I've tried to build the kind of friendship that men need. I'm trying to be more cognizant of what I'm saying to them and how I'm interacting with them and how I follow up with them and do different things. That's needed. And so far, it hasn't worked out too well. Men get anxious when you talk about feelings. And it seems the harder I try to get close, the faster guys pull away or just put up a little barrier between me and them. Maybe I'm going too fast with some of them, maybe not fast enough. But for a lot of them, if you go too slow, you may never get there. And maybe when you do, it's too late. I know we have a desire for strong relationships with other men, friendships that can stand the test of hard times. How many of you men have a really good friend? You don't have to raise your hand. Have a really good friend that you can count on. My best friend lives in Kentucky. I love him. He's my brother from another mother. We've known each other for about 35 years, and if I don't see him for a year at a time and then I come into his presence, it's like we haven't been apart for more than a few minutes. We just know each other on that level. But he's in Kentucky, and I can't go and sit with him and talk with him. We text frequently, but that's not the same kind of relationship that I'm talking about. Some of us have a lot of acquaintances. How many friends do you have on Facebook? Really? Friends on Facebook? We're opening to strengthening those relationships, but how is God working? And there are others that, that are not at all sure that there is any real need for any kind of relationship. I have my wife or I have my best friend, and that's about all I need. Well, still others of us have an uncomfortable feeling of being isolated and are looking for ways to get connected with other people. Some of us have enjoyed close relationships in the past, and they want to establish new relationships with those around them and find hope and help and victory. So there are three basic levels of relationship. I want to talk to you about each of them very quickly, especially the men, to see which one typifies your relationship. So level one is acquaintance. That's when you know another man, not only because he's close to you or maybe your neighbors or coworkers or whatever. This is when you know another man just because they're proximate to you. He might be your neighbor. You might talk over a fence or borrow a ladder every once in a while. But if you had moved to Albuquerque, you'd never talk again. Men have a lot of acquaintances at work, in the church, on a softball team. Maybe your in-laws or outlaws. you have relationships with, and friends of your wives that you meet at get-togethers. These are relationships of convenience and courtesy, general politeness. You can talk about the weather, work, the economy, home repairs, whatever. Level two is companionship. Companionship's like the Three Musketeers. There were a group of men who trusted each other to do a task that was set before them. And while they never had a discussion about their vulnerabilities or their emotional struggles, they were working together. They did have a great time going into battle together. Companions can share a goal or a task, and they can schedule time to do that. And that's level two. And then level three is the intimate relationship that you might have with someone that you can draw really close to. These are relationships where the real you is known by another person. Not only does this person feel free to tell you everything, how many of those do you have? But you can tell everything to them. This comes as a result of respect and trust and time spent together. It's really uncommon today. We don't see men investing large time and attention and trust and conversation and self-disclosure in one another. While it's uncomfortable for a lot of guys, this closeness and oneness that results would be really valuable, especially in men in the church, men of God. So this morning, I want to challenge every man that's here, young or old. Little Rob, listen up. I want to challenge all of you to seek first to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ that is lasting forever. Begin there. Nothing else happens without a relationship with Jesus Christ. That goes beyond just going to church or just being a nice guy or just being, you know, a friend to someone who's near you. It's one where time is spent in fellowship and communion, where thoughts and feelings are shared, and there's one of trust and commitment with a risen Savior and Lord who loves you. Second, I want to challenge you to develop a godly, intimate relationship with other men who share your common biblical beliefs. Guys that are just like the ones here in this room. Men who can fellowship and listen and encourage and even counsel men who will be a faithful friend. And third, I want to challenge you to share these needs and important truths with your children, with your grandchildren, with the people around you, especially if you have a son, no matter what age they might be. No matter how old they might be, teach your sons that intimacy with God and with others is not for sissies. It's not. It's a matter of emotional health and well-being. And for some men, it might be a matter of life and death. I hope that each of you men have a very special Father's Day today. I'm looking forward to watching the Phillies win. Yeah, they're going to win. And just relaxing and having a little time, you know, with my family at home. I hope you get the appropriate recognition that you have earned, that your family sees that is appropriate for you. A gift would be nice as well. Did I mention gifts a couple of times? But most of all, I hope for you men that you'll give yourself the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And that is an intimate relationship with the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship with another Christian brother, and the ability to teach your children the way of wholeness in the process of your own growth. Men, today is the day. Let's begin. Would you pray with me?